How many of you enjoy waiting? I don't like to wait. I don't like to be put on hold. I don't like to wait in line at the grocery store, if I ever go to the grocery store. I don't like to watch commercials on television. I don't like for things to stop me at called traffic signals where I have to stop and wait. I just simply don't like to wait. And my guess is, before you start casting stones at me, is that you're probably very similar. I'm going to give you a little three-part test today and see how good you are at waiting. The first scenario is this. Let's suppose that you're sitting in the waiting room of your doctor's office and it is now past 1 hour and you are still sitting there. How would you respond to this? Here's four options. The first option is, you're grateful for the chance to catch up on the 1993 Reader's Digest magazine that's been provided for you. The second option is, you tell the other patients you have a highly contagious and fatal disease in an attempt to clear the waiting room. The third is, you hyperventilate and pass out, hoping to get immediate attention to see the doctor. Or the fourth is, you wait quietly and patiently for your time to come. The second scenario is this. You're waiting in line in the store, and where you've been held up for at least 5 minutes because somebody has requested a price check. And so these are your options when that happens. How do you respond? You are happy because the customer and salesperson are carrying on such a pleasant conversation. You threaten to ram your cart into theirs if they don't hurry up. You take the time to invite them to church next Sunday. Or you smile politely and wait patiently. Now, the third possibility is one that all of us have had. You're stopping at the stoplight, the traffic light, and it turns green. Unfortunately, the person in front of you doesn't recognize that it has turned green, and so therefore you have the following options to test your patience and your waiting ability. The first is, you lay on the horn as a constant reminder of their stupidity. The second option is, you attempt to drive around him between two other lanes of traffic. The third option is, you roll down your window and scream for God to bless their day. Or the fourth option is, you wait patiently until he remembers to move forward. For nearly all of us, and I certainly wouldn't say everyone, but for nearly all of us, waiting is a difficult task. We like things to be done now, and we like them to be on our timetable. It might surprise you that 43 different times in Scripture, God says to us, wait on the Lord. Not just wait for any reason, but wait on the Lord. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good cheer. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I want to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 37 today. And I forgot my glasses, so I hope I can read this. Otherwise, John, I'll have to have you come up here and read this for me. In Psalm 37, I want to read only the first 11 verses for you. The immediate context of this is that God is saying to these individuals, yes, the wicked are prospering. Yes, it seems the wicked get all the breaks. Yes, it seems that the righteous aren't getting what they really want and deserve. But be patient. Things will work out for you. Now, the greater context, the greater principle for you and I today is, even though that is certainly the essence of the Scripture, the greater context for you and I is, we have been charged 43 different times in Scripture to wait, not just wait, but wait on the Lord to see what he has in mind. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. Why not? For they are like grass that will soon wither, like great plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. See, he says, not just wait. But while you are waiting, here's what you should do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the earth. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. There is a principle of Scripture that baffles us sometimes, and that is this. God's timetable seems awfully slow. God's timetable and our timetable seems to be quite different. You recall the stories of Scripture when Jesus was resurrected. And after his ascension, he said, go and do what? Go and wait, and power will come to you through the Holy Spirit. And they went into the upper room, and they waited for a week, and 2 weeks, and 3 weeks, and 50 days. Now, if I were doing this, I would have had them wait maybe a day or two, and then I would have, you know, brought the things about. 50 days they waited. Abraham is told when he is 75 years old, you and Sarah are going to have a child. Yippee! That's great! 5 years later, no child. 10, 15, 20, 24 years later, no child. Finally, on the 25th year, came the child of promise. Moses, I want you to bring the people of Israel into the promised land. Great! How long is it going to take us? A year? Maybe two at the most? No, 40 years because of your disobedience. 40 years they had to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. In the book of Isaiah, we are told that a Savior will be born unto you. He will be Christ. And yet they waited 50, 100, 200, 800 years. They waited for the Savior to be born to them. And finally, of course, he was. The very last two verses of the New Testament say, come, Lord, come quickly. It's been 2,000 years. Now, I don't know about your book, but that's not quick for me. So God's plan is not our plan. God's timetable is not our timetable. And the obvious question is, why does God make us wait? Why doesn't he give us what we want when we need it and immediately? God can do anything he wants to do. Why do we have to wait on this? Now, in a biblical sense, waiting is not just something that we sit around and twiddle our thumbs and hope that things work out right. In a biblical sense, when the Scriptures talk about waiting, it's talking about it with a specific purpose. Waiting is not the process. Excuse me. Waiting is part of the process of becoming who God wants us to be. What God does with us while we wait is just as important as the results that we see as that waiting comes to completion. So many times while we are waiting for something to happen, we become frustrated. Sometimes we even become bitter. God, why didn't this happen immediately? There are times when we might even begin to look around and find somebody that we can blame. Well, it must be someone else's fault. There might be times when we just say, hey, I give up. I'm never going to get the job. I quit. But the Scriptures say to us that as we wait upon the Lord, he does something special and unique within us. John Ortberg, who's one of my favorite authors, says this, and I'm quoting now. Waiting is not just passively hanging around until God does something. But waiting on the Lord is a confident, disciplined, expectant, active, and sometimes painful, clinging to God. So what are the lessons while we wait for God's answer to some of the issues that we face? Let's take a look at them. The first one is this. Waiting teaches us patience. I have to trust God that He is sovereign and that He knows what He's doing. I may never know exactly what God's reasons are for why He does something, but God has a reason. And the more we trust in God, the longer we are willing to wait. The more we say, God, I don't get it now, but I'm willing to wait on You and see what You would have me to do. Henry Nouwen, in one of his books, talks about a group of people that were trapeze artists. They were called the Ruellas. And the Ruellas were individuals who would fly in the air on a trapeze. They would hang on to a bar. And at a certain point of their act, they would have to let go of that bar. And you've probably seen them either live or on television. And they would literally fly through the air. Now, I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of trust. Because once you let go of that bar, gravity is going to take hold. And when Henry Nouwen was talking to this group of people, he said to them, what's the secret of being able to successfully perform this act? And the individual who was the one who let go said, the secret is you simply have to trust the catcher or the individual who is going to grab you. Because if you let go of the bar and you panic and you start grabbing for the individual who's going to be the catcher, it is very likely that you might collide with him or that he might slip and that somehow you would get in a position where he couldn't catch you properly and you would fall. And so he says you never try to catch the individual who's catching you. You simply wait until he catches you. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Waiting upon the Lord. Sometimes we feel like we're out there in midair for a long time. And we say, man, Lord, I wish You'd catch me. I need a job. I wish You'd catch me. I have an issue that's just been burning in my life. I wish You'd catch me. My marriage doesn't seem to be going the way that I want it to go. But the secret is we have to say, Lord, I trust You. Oftentimes we want God's resources. We just don't want His timing. You can't separate the two. The second thing that waiting teaches for us is that waiting teaches us humility. You know, there's a pride that comes from knowing that we do something quite well. I have pride in some of the things that I'm doing well. And I think, now that's good. I do that pretty good. That's not all bad. We all enjoy doing things that we do well. Most of us, and I won't say all, like to be in control. I like to be able to control things. But when we wait for someone, it recognizes that I am not in control. I'm not calling the shots. I'm not the boss. I have to wait and see how God is going to respond. In our society, there is a direct correlation between status and waiting. And the higher your status, the less you have to wait. Now, let me give you some examples of that. Most of you have been to the doctor. When you go to the doctor, what room do you sit in until you get to see him? The get ready to get in room? The waiting room. They call it waiting room for a reason. And sometimes it's a long time. Why is that? Can you imagine us just simply going into the doctor and say, hey, look, doc, you know, I'm a pretty important guy. I'm not hanging around here very long. I'm going to come and see you now. You don't do that. You know why? You're on his turf, not yours. Therefore, you came to see him. He has the authority. I'm going somewhere with this now. He has the authority over you at this point in time, and therefore you wait. When the president calls a news conference and he walks into the room, he doesn't say, well, I hope the press corps shows up today. They're already there. They wait on him because he has the higher position. He has the authority. And the other individuals come and wait on him. When we wait on God, we recognize he is the higher authority. We are in subjection to him. We are coming to him. He is in control. We cannot control the situation. Our responsibility is to stay in contact with God while we wait and see what He has for us. We do that through prayer. We do that through interaction with people. We do that through discussion of the Scriptures. And in Philippians chapter 4, it says to us, do not be anxious for what? Anything. Nothing. But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I hate this part, but I'm not in control. And neither are you. God is. God is sovereign. And when we wait upon Him, we are in effect saying to Him, you are the authority, I am not the authority. Third thing is this. Waiting upon the Lord teaches us that God is with us in all the seasons of our life, not just the good times. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. I want to read this scripture, and I want us all to read it together. Isaiah. I'll give you a little chance. I will wait upon you while you find this scripture. Got it? Isaiah 40? It's important. I want you to read this together. Isaiah 40. Did I give you the right scripture? I gave you the wrong scripture, Larry? Isaiah 40. You want me to start the song over? Isaiah 40. Verses 30 and 31. I like to hear your Bibles rustling. Rustling? They're not rustling, they're rustling. Okay. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's take a look at this. There are three ways that a bird can navigate through the air. The first way is by flapping. If you've ever seen a bird, a hummingbird is the classic example of this. They flap their wings something like 70 to 100 times per second. In fact, it's so fast that you can hardly see it at all. Flapping keeps you airborne, and therefore they have to keep working. They have to keep flapping to keep airborne. There's a second way that they can go through the air, and that is by gliding. As the birds get larger, they can glide for a longer period of time, and therefore they flap for a while, and after they've flapped, they begin to glide, and they will glide for a period of time without flapping at all and just coasting through the air. But there's a third way, and that is, according to the Scriptures, they will soar on wings like eagle. I don't know if you've ever seen an eagle. An eagle is a heavy bird. And when an eagle, usually it roosts very high up in the air. And when it's on the high limb of a tree, an eagle has an instinctive nature about it. It will not just simply jump off and start flapping its wings. You will see it cock its head and listen for the wind. And eventually, when the right current comes along, the eagle will take off. And the eagle will move up into the upper atmosphere, sometimes so high that you can barely see them. And the reason that they do that is that the eagle has something different than the normal bird has. He has the ability to catch the what I might call the jet stream or the streams of wind that are high in the air. And when he catches those streams of wind, he can literally soar for miles without ever having to flap. Isaiah tells us those who wait upon the Lord will have three different kinds of experiences. The first kind of experience will be a soaring experience. These are the experiences of life that everybody likes. These are the highlight experiences of life. These are the times of life when everything happens that is just wonderful. There's spiritual highs. It just seems to be going our way. Everything that we touch just seems to be turning out into gold, and it's just a marvelous and wonderful experience. And we just kind of float along on the jet stream of the Holy Spirit saying, life is wonderful. We're just soaring along. There's times of those spiritual highs. Might be a worship service. It might just be a time when you're just by yourself and no one else is around, but the Spirit of God just seems to move upon you in such a way that you just feel so close to God. You can reach out and touch Him. We call them sometimes mountaintop experiences. Experiences of spiritual depth and joy and excitement. And they're just wonderful experiences. But they don't last. Eventually we have to come down from the mountaintop. Jesus had some of those experiences on the day of Transfiguration. And He took Peter, James, and John up with Him. They said, hey, let's stay here forever. Jesus said, no, I can't do it. You got to get back to life. Jesus had those kind of experiences. The greatest, of course, was His resurrection. Those spiritual mountaintop experiences of life. It's wonderful to have them. The second type of experience that He says to us is a running experience. You see, most of the Christian life is not spent soaring above the clouds. Most of the Christian life is spent running the race of life. And that represents a day-by-day obedience to the Lord. Doing what we're supposed to do. Going to work. Taking care of our kids. Making daily decisions that are important decisions. Flapping like crazy sometimes to try to stay afloat. Most of life is like that. It's running. It's moving through life, trying to find the obstacles and overcome them and deal with them day by day. The third type of experience. And that He says, you will walk and not faint. Walking experiences are not running experiences. Walking is when you don't have the strength to run. And the only thing you can do is walk one step at a time. Put one foot in front of the other. The experiences of life have beaten you down a little bit. You're going through some tough times. You wish the job would come through, but it hasn't yet. You're dealing with financial pressures, health issues. You're dealing with things that just seem to overwhelm you. And what does the Scripture say we need to do? Just keep walking forward. There's going to come a day of redemption. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Maybe you're in the midst of a crisis. Maybe you're disappointed that you have to wait this long. Maybe something is happening in your life, and all you can do is just take one step and put it in front of the other. You can't run. You certainly can't soar, but you can walk. When Jesus went to Calvary, He didn't fly there. He didn't run there. He walked there. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the suffering of the cross so that you and I could have eternal life. His strength was weak. He stumbled. He even fell. But He kept on walking because He knew in the end, if He did not quit, there would be that reward for Him. Waiting on the Lord has great rewards. You see, after 50 days, the Holy Spirit did come at Pentecost, and they were filled with the Spirit of God and went out and began to revolutionize the area and eventually the world. Abraham eventually did have that son that he was promised. He eventually had that where all the nations of the world would be blessed through his seed, and it came through Jesus. The people eventually did reach the promised land. The Savior eventually was born in Bethlehem. And I can tell you this for sure, Jesus is coming again. The things of God are always worth the wait. The things of God are worth the wait. Tough, sometimes. Sometimes it's so difficult you can just take one step at a time. But God says, don't get bitter. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn into a whiner. Just keep on trusting the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your what? Path. That's walking. One step at a time. How do we do it? Certainly we need some of those spiritual soaring experiences. We need some of those times when the honeydew of heaven just drips all over you and you say, wow, what an experience this was. There's also going to be those times where you just have to keep flapping and you keep running and the day-by-day experiences of life seem to overwhelm you. You just keep going. And then there's those times when that daily quiet time energizes you. I'm going to conclude our time this morning by waiting upon the Lord. Communion is a very important time and a reminder that we need to wait on the Lord. When Jesus initiated this experience, He said to us in 1 Corinthians that you proclaim my death until I come. I believe 100% that Jesus is coming again. I have zero doubt on that. But He says, until I come again, to receive my own, that where I am, there you may be also. In the meantime, I'm going to give you a reminder. I haven't forgotten about you. I'm going to give you a reminder that I love you. I'm going to give you a reminder that my grace is sufficient for all of your needs. And it's called communion. Some people call it the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. It's the same event. It's the event where we wait upon the Lord. And in just a couple of moments, Sean's just going to play real lightly for us. And I want you just to commune between you and God, not with your neighbor or your wife or the people sitting next to you. What are you waiting on? I don't know. And as you wait upon the Lord for whatever it is your expectation is, I want you to commune with Him and say, Lord, help me day by day to receive your instruction as I await whatever it is the issue that you're dealing with in your life right now. I'm going to ask a favor of you that as the communion is being shared, that you would hold the cup and the bread until all have received, and then I'm going to come back and have a blessing, and we will take it together. But in these moments of solitude, in these moments of expectation, in these moments of waiting, I want you just simply to feel the presence of the Lord come down in a special way, and anoint you and lift you and encourage you and support you and deal with you if you have something that you're waiting on at this very moment, because God has said eventually it will happen in my time. Would you please wait upon us at this time, and then we will pray together.
Give you my heart and my soul.